Welcome back to the Worcester Nazarene Podcast. If you're new to the podcast, this is our second episode in the series titled, Who Can Know? Last week, Pastor Nathan dove into the life and death of John the Baptist to answer the question of, is God just distracted? This week, we ask the question, why didn't God do something about this or that? This episode is titled, Waiting.
I was reading this morning my devotions, Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. Amen? That's why we're here. I love it as I work my way through the crowd to hear you lift your heart and voice to the Lord. And we are in our second week of our series, Who Can Know, based out of Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, one of my most favorite passages ever. And in verse 34, it says, for who can know? There's that line, the Lord's thoughts. Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? And then before that, it obviously is how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and ways or his methods. That doesn't mean we don't know the characteristics of God, the nature and character, but we're not ever going to be able to figure him out and box him up. So I come back to this passage often to focus on who God is and trust, remember that his purposes, I said last week, will always prevail. Yes, there are times, and maybe you're in a season right now when God doesn't seem to make sense because we have such limited human understanding. I said last week, infinite God, finite mind will never fit all of God in our small minds, but God's purposes will prevail. So last week we talked about times when we may be distracted, or we may think God's distracted or uninterested or inactive, inattentive to our need and our cry. We looked at the life of John the Baptist, and the takeaway from that is when God didn't make sense and his life seemed to end so abruptly, how does that fit into your theology? And I probably didn't say it, but I could have. When John had served his purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. Even though it seemed to be at the hands of an evil one, God still fulfilled his purposes through John the Baptist. So I just want you to think about this today, a new word. Today I want to talk about waiting. Does anybody in this room love to wait? You know you don't, but it's a fact of life. You have, you are, you will wait. I thought about just after Jordan prayed to just delay about 3 minutes before I came up on the platform. Wouldn't that mess with your mind? I should have just gone out. The paramedics are thinking I was having a big one or something, so I decided not to do that after a year ago March. But we're generally not known as a patient lot. Most people struggle with impatience at some level or another. Waiting can be a painful experience, but it is a reality. It is a part of life. Agreed? So we're talking about something that we all must do. But here's the theme I want to keep coming back to today. We've got to make sure that in the waiting times, that waiting is never wasted. How many of you know that God works in waiting moments a lot of times? In times where our plan goes awry. I was laughing because my dad was a stickler for being on time. And that didn't mean brushing in at the last minute. It meant being there way early. You were only on time if you were there way early. Can any of you relate to that? And I can still remember, we always lived in the parsonage. That's where the parson lives, near the church. And I remember my mother did music and taught classes. And she'd always dash in at the last moment. And my dad would see her, and I could see his hackles rising. You know, I could see him. And then they'd have a talk about it at home. Well, wouldn't you know, when my mom died, tragically, at 55, my dad found another great gal. They found each other. His best man's friend, he was in their wedding, introduced them. And her name was Marilyn, and you met her because she was here when they were a part of this church family. They would come and visit. But if my mom was slow, she was, what's worse than slow or better than slow? I mean, oh. And it's just like God was paying back my dad for the way he had criticized my mom all those years. A double portion. She had a double anointing of slowness. How's that? So I can remember one time, they lived in Zanesville, like Nashport, north of there. Some of you know where that is. And they would drive all the way to Coshocton because my oldest brother was the pastor there. And even when I was on staff, they attended. I never missed. My dad was there every time church doors were open. So one particular time, they were in a rush to get to church. And he was in the car waiting. And Marilyn didn't come out. I'm sure he gently honked the horn a few times. And finally, he could take it no longer, so he impatiently got up and went in. And would you believe, she had forgotten something. She went in, and she was sat down in front of the TV. She was watching TV. I mean, oh, my lands, oh, my lands. I'm not sure they got much out of the service that morning because they needed to come and get it worked out. But I don't know what drives, this might be on your grid here. What drives you the craziest? Waiting at an extra strong line. Does anybody beside me think that the stoplights in Worcester are extra long? I mean, it just seems like it. How about a delayed flight? Waiting. Waiting on your spouse or kids, right? Just as I gave the example. Waiting on a train. When I was a little kid, did it seem like trains were endless to you? I thought they'd never end. Some of us can get frustrated just waiting for water to boil in the microwave. You know, and you know who you are. I saw some elbowing going on here. Well, what I'm trying to tell you is that waiting is a part of life. And I tell you that waiting on God is a part of life as well. And I just want to say up front that it may seem many times that God is late, but in fact, God is never late because he is outside of time and space. He lives, as I often say, in the eternal now. Let that mess with your mind. He uses time and space as a tool, but he is not bound by it. The eternal now, what time is it now? It's right now. God's time is right now, all the time. So I just want to ask you, I want you to think about this. Maybe you're waiting for God on him to do something specific in your life or in someone's life. I don't know. You're truly passionately praying and believing for it. You know, you are absolutely sure that God can do it. You're sure that he's good, but he hasn't done it yet. And maybe you're beginning to kind of mutter under your breath, why isn't he doing something? It could be financial, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual. I don't know, but it's the reality of life. Have you ever wondered why God was waiting? God, why didn't you do something about this or that? We talked about John last week. Why don't you do something about them? That's a prayer we really like. God, get them. Fix them. Why don't you do something about them? We'll talk about that. As the seasons of life unfold, there are definitely waiting seasons, and undoubtedly some of you are in them today, and you're going to think I read your notes as I give this today, but I didn't. We know, again, that God has the power to act. We've seen him do it. We've heard about him doing it for others. We have faith in God and trust him for it, but we wait and wait and wait, and nothing seems to be happening. It's hard. It can be frustrating. It can be discouraging, and I don't know. I could do a whole list of things that you're waiting on, but you could add to it greatly. So I'll come back to this at the end, but I want to state this. I jotted this down this morning as I was thinking about it, that much of life is determined, listen, by how you wait. Much of life is determined by how you choose to wait in the meantime, because you and I, we will wait. We will wait. You believe and know God can do something. You've been faithfully praying, but so far, nothing. And you're beginning to wonder and even ask why. God can handle it. So here's the key that we're going to talk about, that when it comes to God and seasons of waiting, those seasons are never wasted. If we could have testimonies this morning, some of you would agree, though you're impatient now, you would talk about a time when you waited, when God grew you and did something really powerful in you. But it wasn't fun, was it? And it isn't fun now. And sometimes it's really painful. I was reminded in Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, but those who wait on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This is God's word. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They, who waiters, shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who? Those people that are willing to wait on the Lord. So I would accurately say, I believe, based upon this verse, that waiting on the Lord builds stamina and strength. It's like faith muscle development. What is waiting? It's not very glamorous, is it? Just like working out, most of us normal people are just glad when we're done working out. We're glad when we're done waiting, and it's made us stronger, but we didn't like it at the time. So let's go to our story today, and then we're going to end with a song in a little while. That's appropriate. It's so funny because I want to talk about Lazarus today, and I'm not kidding you. Those of you that maybe use some of the same devotional tracks, I'm using three right now a day, three separate plans. But wouldn't you know that the readings for this week were so much about this story of Lazarus, and I saw things just in the devotional that I hadn't seen before. So I just want to tell you this story, and we'll talk about the waiting period, the waiting season. So obviously, you know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, maybe you've heard about the story. They were very close friends of Jesus. He stayed with them. They offered him hospitality. He would stay in their home, and they just had a close friendship. And Mary was pretty laid back, and Martha was kind of hyper, the lister, the get-her-done kind of person. And Martha even tattled on Mary at times because she wasn't doing enough to take care of the guests. And Jesus gently corrected her and said, hey, she's done what is best. But here it is in verse 1, chapter 11 of John. A man named Lazarus was now sick. This is a dear, dear friend of Jesus. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is sick. I don't know. I think maybe like John, who was in prison thinking Jesus was going to bail him out, they probably thought that they were such a close friends. They had an inside track somehow, and Jesus would definitely come quickly. But they waited and waited, and he didn't come, and he got worse and worse, and anxiety began to mount, and they were concerned about their brother. So waiting. They were waiting. Jesus could come. He was doing miracles. He was all present where he was, but he hadn't come there for them yet, and they weren't dealing with it very well. And I'm not so sure at the time that they knew that God was not wasting a season of waiting, but we'll find out that it's true. They probably didn't know that their faith was being stretched, their faith muscle was growing and being developed during this time. So there's just basically two things that I want to leave you with this story, and I'll unpack some more of it as we go. But where you are today, you're waiting. Waiting, waiting. How long? I mean, it may be days, weeks, months, years. I don't know how long. But just because God has not done it yet doesn't mean he's not going to do it. Yeah. Keep praying. Yeah. Keep waiting. Don't give up. Don't give up on that senior that seems to be turning his back or her back on the Lord. Just keep praying and keep waiting and keep praying and keep waiting. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. God is working. That doesn't mean he's not going to do what he needs to do at just the right time. Let's read on verse 4. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, listen to this. This is what a statement. Jesus said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Now, I don't know who he said that all to, but people heard him say it. No, he continues, this thing. No, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Do you remember what we read in Romans 11:36? To him be all glory forever. Father, bring glory to your name. That was the theme of Jesus' life. Jesus was absolutely in complete control, even though he wasn't there yet and they were waiting. He knew, and he was mostly concerned about his life, representing, pointing and praising, bringing glory to the Father. He wanted the Father to receive glory, even through these traumatic events. But I think it was lost in the shuffle, don't you? That was the focus and life of his ministry. Bring it, glory, bring it to the Father. All glory is yours. In the meantime, those of you who are waiting, keep believing and keep praying. Your will be done. Does anybody beside me believe in divine delays? I do. He's working right now according to his prevailing purposes. He may be silent, but he is present. Does that sound familiar by now? Oh, and here's his big purpose. This is probably this may be the biggest thing about the waiting season that I want you to take away. I don't know about you, but I have found and I am finding that in a season of waiting, God is most concerned about doing something in me before he does it for me. That's not very fun. It's like I'm praying for Dixie to get her attitude right, and the Lord starts clearing his throat and says, you can fix yours first. Huh? I'm going to say it again. I'll be in trouble. But in seasons of waiting that we all have, maybe it's just that we need to adjust our prayers and say, okay, God, here I am, sacrificed and surrendered. Do whatever you want to do in me. Because if you answered, if you did what I thought you should be doing for a long time, I might not be ready for it. My character may not be able to sustain it, hold up under it. You know, some of us who have raised kids and are influencing grands, I mean, there are times we love to get our kids and grands what they need, but there are times we need to teach them delayed gratification, and we need to wait just to help them to understand that not everything is automatic, huh? Well, is it any different for us? No, it's the same principle. Would the waiting, any degree thereof, be worth it if you know in the end it's going to somehow bring glory and honor to the Father? Would that help you to hold on even now, even when it's so difficult and painful? I am finding that in waiting, he grows my patience and trust when my plans seem to differ with his purposes. Anybody like that besides me? I'm taught to keep calling on him and depend on me. My parents in their prayer life did that so well and so, what an example. He's teaching me that his ways are much higher than mine, that I don't have them all figured out, and he doesn't respond to my exact list in the way I want it all the time. I learn, and I'm learning to walk by faith and not just by sight, that he has his purposes and his will, even when I don't understand it. We don't have God in a box. Insanity isn't about doing the same thing, expecting a different result. Insanity is when we expect God to do the same thing the same way every time. He's way bigger than all that. He does whatever he wants, however he wants, at the best time, according to his sovereignty. Seasons of waiting, like now, are never to be wasted. I say again emphatically, please hear me. I'm not suggesting that they're easy times, but Jesus finally did come to them, but not before Lazarus had died. In fact, several days after, and that was a problem because the Bible said in the King James that he stinketh. He'd been in the grave for 4 days. That's King James Version. That's verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been dead in the grave for 4 days, and that was really significant. Now, it's interesting because I've been thinking about that line that I've been saying, John, when he had served his purpose of generation, he fell asleep. Well, Lazarus fell asleep, but he had not yet served his purpose in generation, so God woke him up. Think about it. He came back to life. So Jesus came on a scene that was overcome with grief. And verse 20 of chapter 11 says, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's almost to me as I read that like Martha was kind of getting after Jesus or scolding him. She was upset. She was hurting. And she might have even been angry. After all we've done for you, why couldn't you come here for us? And then she kind of redeemed herself in verse 22 by saying, even now, though, Lord, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Maybe you're in a tough situation, a season of waiting right now, and you're feeling somewhat like Martha. I just want to say that Jesus knows what you're thinking and knows what you're feeling, and he can handle it. But maybe even in this waiting, you can be resolute to say, I don't like that this delay is going on, or this decision isn't happening, or this action isn't taking place. But Lord, I trust you. And I think that's what he's saying, whispering to you with his presence. Just keep on trusting me. You'll never be able to figure it out necessarily. Keep trusting me. Whatever your real life, real time situation may be, maybe it sounds like this, Lord. This sounds almost like a lament of David, a prayer of David. Lord, I know you can do anything. Nothing is impossible for you, but you're not meeting my expectations. I believe in you. I trust you. I worship you. I adore you. I honor you. I serve you. Why won't you hear me? Why won't you help me? I want to say it again for emphasis. Maybe it's a time where God is doing something deeper in you that you know not of at the time. So just because there's a delay doesn't mean it's a permanent no. And secondly and finally, I would just say that maybe God hasn't answered yet because your expectations are too low. We got to be careful about, I think we can let our needs be made known. We come boldly to the throne of grace. But I think we go way overboard in telling God how he needs to do something. What an insult to his sovereignty. Come on. Not only do I want this, but this is how, when, where I want it. And we could probably have testimony service from here till 2 o'clock of people that I'm so glad God didn't do it when I thought he should and how I thought he should. Now, he can handle it, but I think we need to be careful here. I love Ephesians 2:20 that says, now, all glory. There's that glory word again. I mean, point and praise. God gets all the credit. I mean, that's what it's about. We point to him. Now, all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. There it is, working in you. To accomplish infinitely more than we might even ask or think. In other words, brother, sister, you may be aiming too low. Maybe. If God always and only met your expectations, he may not show you even more. Lazarus was dead, securely in the tomb. All hope was gone, and Jesus met it head on with these words in 11:23. Jesus told her, remember what he said when he first got the news, not second to death, your brother will rise again. Does that sound like a definite statement? And maybe you need to hear God saying to you in your own way, you will rise again. You may be down, but you will rise again by my mighty power at work in you and through you. But I'm not going to tell you what it looks like. I'm not going to necessarily tell you how. Keep trusting me. I'm present. Well, Martha was confused. Man, she wanted the answers. Oh, he said, in verse 24, then, Martha said, he will rise again when everyone else rises in the last day. Verse 25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? Fill in your blank of your name. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? That's the question. Jesus was basically saying before his time had come, I have all power over life, death, hell, and the grave. I have something better in mind that will point to and praise Almighty God from whom all blessings flow. You may have thought resurrection was an event, a once upon time thing, but I'll tell you, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is a who? Resurrection is Jesus. Death no longer has a final word, not the end. Jesus brings dead things to life. And I don't just mean bodies decaying in a tomb. Jesus brings dead things to life. Hearts that are stone cold and dead, no spiritual sensitivity. Jesus can bring a cold, dead heart to life and transform a life and a family and generations. Yes? He brings dead things to life. When Jesus died to cover our sins, whenever we place our faith in him, even though our bodies will perish, we will live and thrive forever spiritually. You will live with God forever in heaven because Jesus is the resurrection and life. It's not that he was, that's who he is. You see the difference in the eternal now? He is the resurrection life right here, right now. I wonder if Mary and Martha were aiming too low. They were looking for a healing, but Jesus was aiming at a resurrection. Which one do you think is greater? I guess you'd say it's all good, right? And so in verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." There's that King James verse I was looking for. I want to do something greater. A resurrection. Has God ever exceeded your prayers, but not like you thought? Some of you right now, you're going, thank you, Jesus. You exceeded my prayers because I'm sure glad that I didn't marry that guy or girl. You gave me somebody so much better. You gave me a huge upgrade. I was aiming way too low. Huh? That thing you wanted was not as good as he had planned, but the process was painful, the waiting. You didn't get that job or that desired position, whatever it may be, but sometime later, there was something opened up, and you're so glad that you didn't get that because God had you positioned for something that was more a part of his plan and what did he want to do in and through you. Life principles here. John 11:43. I like this. Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus," just woke somebody up, "come forth, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." When I read the Bible, I read that and I go, why in the world did Jesus shout? I guess it's difficult for dead people to hear. What do you think? "Lazarus! Wake up, come out." And out he came with the Lazarus shuffle. Waiting is never wasted. Look at me. Is it okay if maybe God wants to do something in you? Is it okay? That might change your perspective? That might change the way that boss, that person is relating to you? It's safe to say in this story that Jesus greatly exceeded their human expectations, and he loves to do that, and he wants to do that, I believe, many times for us. You might be in the waiting zone, a waiting season, but waiting for God, waiting on God is never a waste of time. God is doing a deeper work in your heart, even in the midst of loss, pain, whatever the case may be. Why settle for less when he wants to do more? Oh, I just caution you as your pastor, beware of the Americanized version of Christianity. God's not always going to give you and me what I want, what we want, when I want it, in the way we want it. I'm not saying that. I'm not guaranteeing it. I'm not guaranteeing any particular outcome. I'm just saying that if God does it, it's going to be good and it's going to be right. I can't make guarantees. I may not know your specific need and the burden of your heart, the prayer of your heart today, but he does. He knows and he wants the best for you. Will you trust him? I jotted down in the margin that the scene of your greatest disappointment in that waiting season might just become the setting that produces the greatest testimony ever. It could be. But you know what the outcome of that is? It depends upon what we let God do in us. Because I've seen a whole lot of people that get bitter and angry and push away and pull away during these times instead of just saying, God, I'm going to keep trusting you. Don't do it. Trust him. That you and I can't figure out his ways and methods, that's not a bad thing. That's not a downgrade of God. That's a major upgrade because he is so big and so powerful and almighty. Romans 8, 28 and 9 still say, and we know, waiting and all, we know, we're convinced that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. The good is this, conforming us, making us more and more like Jesus. And I don't know how that happens in a more powerful way than in the seasons of waiting. Not fun. You'd think we'd learned the last time, and we were so glad when it was over. We're not glad that we're in another waiting zone, another valley of waiting that we're passing through. Trust him. I've been harping on it. He's always working. He's always good. So summarizing, I wrote again, much of life is determined by your attitude towards waiting and how you wait. I can't think of a better way to point and praise, to reflect and represent Jesus, than to learn to be a good waiter. Huh? What do waiters typically do? When I think about that, some of you will have a waiter today. What will they do? They will serve you. I can't think of a better cure for waiting than serving, being all where you are, all out, poured out exactly where you are in the moment, blooming where you're planted. Because if you wait until the waiting's over, you'll never end up serving. Waiting seasons for followers of Jesus are never wasted. Delay doesn't mean that you've been denied. God wants to do, he is doing something in you. He's got your attention. He's growing you now. God may want to exceed what you could ask or think. I was thinking about the scripture in 1 Corinthians 2 that said, we used to sing, Holy Spirit, rain down quite often. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can know what God has in store. Be it good, bad, or indifferent, we don't know. We can't tell him how to do it. We just trust that he is about the Father's business, and that's exactly what we want to be about in this season of waiting.